Good morning, glad you could join us. It's been quite a week. I hope that you are doing well. And I don't always mention it, but I think it's important that I mention it. I'm recording this on Thursday, on September 11th, which of course is a very dark day in American history. We continue our series today, but the reason I mention that is that some things that I say today could be somewhat dated by the time you see them 3 days from now. So I was going to talk about a very common thing that a lot of us wrestle with, and that's anxiety, right? I mean, it affects our thinking, it affects our emotions. Anxiety is a huge, huge thing. But the message wasn't quite coming together, and I'm recording it now on Thursday, and I had to have it ready on Wednesday, and that's when I found out about the shooting, and then I found out about Charlie Kirk's death. And I came back to the office to work on the message, but to say the least, I was distracted and upset on so many levels. And then I went to social media and I found something, and at first it looked good, but it said, "Pray for Charlie Kirk. No matter how evil an individual is, violence is not the answer." Well, that's kind of like a sandwich with like a good thing on the top and a good thing on the bottom, but then to just call someone evil at this time, I found disturbing. And I think it's just kind of a generic meme or whatever it is, and somebody posted that. So I want to pose a question to you: what is evil? And I don't think it's as easy for a lot of us to define what evil is as maybe it should be or it could be, but we're going to take a look at some thoughts on that. And then, so where does evil reside? Is there this boundary between Russia and Ukraine right now, and it kind of goes back and forth, or is it between Israel and Gaza? Maybe it's between the left wing and the right wing in the United States of America. But may I suggest to you that where evil really resides and where it seeks to reside is in the heart, soul, and mind of every human being. And that should be our greatest concern in this hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word, because you and your word alone can help us to define what evil truly is and even what good is. Lord, we were born into a world that was askew, and we were all born into it. And so sometimes it's really difficult for us to figure some of this out. Give us understanding, give us clarity, give us a path forward. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be.
spoke at a private family memorial earlier this year for someone who obviously had passed away. She was 97 years old. Her name was Jean Reed, Ruth Jean Reed, and I was honored to be at the occasion. And it was probably about 5 years ago when she was about 92, as she was walking out of church. And she said to me, I'd spoke a message about evil, and I'll share some of those same thoughts today. But what she said to me was, she pointed her finger at me, and it was not in a rude way, but it was with emphasis. And there's no way she weighs half of what I weigh, but she pointed that finger and she said, "Paul preached that message every year." You know, one of the great honors for me, and one of the things that means the most to me, is when people who are older than I am, somebody who's significantly older, here's a person who's 31 years older than me, has anything to gain from my preaching, because they've been going to church since they were very young, and that I would come up with anything that they'd still find useful means a lot to me. But you preach the Word of God, and it's going to be useful to people. So that message on evil was what I just shared in the introduction today. And that is that evil, the decision between good and evil, runs through the very heart, soul, and mind of every human being. It's not out there. So long as we think evil is just out there, it's when it enters into a human soul that it really goes to work. But somehow I would suggest to you that Jean Reed knew where evil dwelt. I also told this story at her memorial. It was over 10 years ago, because we were there with her husband, Don, as well. Heidi and I were at dinner at a restaurant. I'm going to leave the name of it out. At one time, it was a very popular restaurant, and then it shut down. And then it reopened. It was not as busy again. And I just raised the question. I didn't realize that the Reeds knew who the owner was. And I said, "How does it go from being a gold mine to going out of business?" And I think Don said, "Gambling." I said, "Oh," I said, I had no idea. I said, I couldn't have imagined this place just kind of going under like that. And when it came back, it was never quite as popular as it was before. And then Jean said something that really surprised me, because at her memorial, her two sons said, though she knew she was saved by grace, they never witnessed her sin her entire life. They're like, she didn't do any of the vices you might think of. She didn't say bad words. But here's this person who really knew a lot about evil in her own way, understood it. But what she said to me was, "I'm not surprised about the restaurant." And I looked at her like, "Really?" And she said, "The owner, I had him when I was a second grade teacher," which would have been like 50 years earlier. So she said, "I'm not surprised." She said, "You can learn a lot from someone when they're in second grade." You know, sometimes we open up our hearts and souls to the dark side when we're very young. Sometimes we open up our heart and soul to it later in life. Well, I was going to preach on anxiety, but this whole concept of evil, after I saw it in that social media post, I went to the health club in Westmont, and I walked in, and the news was on the TV, and there was somebody that works there that I chat with a little, but I haven't been over there as much. And I could tell she wanted to talk to me. And we had a little talk about what had happened. And then she just said, "It's just pure evil. It's just evil." And that struck me. Like, this is not business as usual. And then a guy I've never met before, never seen him, he walks in and he pauses kind of like right where I was. And he looks at me and he's like, "What is this world coming to? What is wrong with the world?" And I happen to have an Abraham Lincoln 1860 campaign t-shirt on, and we chatted about that for a moment. But there was just a connect, like we were on the same page. And before I left the club, I went into the gym where he was playing basketball, and our eyes met, and I kind of pointed at him, he pointed at me, and it was kind of this understanding, kind of like, let's make the world a better place, you know, based on just the brief conversation we had. And that's when I decided, I texted the elders, I said, "Pray." It was 9:30 at night. And by 10:22 last night, I started texting notes to myself for today's message. today is actually 9/11, which was a very dark day in American history. So was yesterday. So was yesterday. Evil 101. What is evil? And so let's bring up some questions about that. How could a good God create evil? And I've heard people say, well, God can't be good because he created evil. And it might have been Einstein who came up with this. Because is there such a thing as darkness? Physically, there really isn't. It's simply the absence of light. And so evil doesn't so much exist as much as it is the absence of good. It's the absence of God. And then there is a purveyor of evil. There is a spiritual enemy, and he's the one who chose darkness. That would be Satan. He chose darkness. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. This is the second chapter of the Bible, and God is having a talk with Adam, and he says, it says, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. So a lot of us are familiar with the story, but maybe some of you aren't. Let's fast forward to the next chapter. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 4, the serpent, who this is Satan speaking through the serpent, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Is Satan telling the truth? No, he's deceiving. That's his bag of tricks. It always has been. It always will be. And we as human beings will fall prey without God helping us, as Eve did. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was still with her, and he ate it too. Now you'd think, now they're going to be like God. No, verse 7 explains, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Because of their actions, they had a broken relationship with God. They then hid from God. And when God has a conversation with them, Adam blames God and Eve for eating of the fruit. Eve blames the devil. And you've got one messed up first family. And they are disconnected from God. And that's what God meant when he said, you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. They weren't poisoned and died. But they died spiritually and they were disconnected from God. And that brokenness is the world that you and I were born into. And that is the norm. That's just the norm. So there's many fallacies that we deal with. And this is the origin, really, of all of them. But we live in a petri dish. And what I mean by that is it's a contained culture. We've never known anything else. Now, I believe that when we get to know Jesus, he breaks through that. And that's why people get excited about having God's Spirit within their life. So in this petri dish, the culture of the knowledge of good and evil that we were born into, it just all seems normal. Evil? Evil is anything turned away from God. Think about it for a moment. The classic examples are money, sex, and power. They can be used for good or for bad. You know, I get excited. Sometimes a large check comes in here, and so somebody uses money to bless other people. Sometimes it goes straight through. Our niece is headed off on a mission venture for a year. She spoke for just a few minutes. The church got behind her, and somebody wrote a really nice check. Now, we didn't benefit an iota from that other than it, except we got really excited. We can use money for good. I think you get the same with sex and with power. But we live in a world that's torn between good and evil. And maybe the hardest thing is that we have a hard time defining both of them. Because in and of ourselves, we really can't do it. But may I suggest to you that evil is anything turned away from God. Good is that which is turned towards. And then the absence of good, that's like just darkness. There's a syllogism that goes around, and it says that God is either powerful or he's loving. But he's obviously not both, because if he's loving and good, he wouldn't allow evil. And if he's powerful, he would stop it. So if he's powerful, he can't be loving and good. And it seems to make sense, except that there's a third option. You need to read the end of the book. In the book of Revelation, it indicates very clearly that evil will come to an end. There'll be a day when things like what happened this past week will never happen again, ever. Nothing like that will ever be seen again. But for now, during this probationary period that we call life, we have a choice because of the decision of Adam and Eve to choose between good and evil. You read the end of the book, God is going to stop it. So we live in this probationary period, and it's up to us to choose. Now, this goes way back. It was 30, 31 years ago. And it seems germane to what we're talking about today, because Charlie Kirk would go to college campuses. He's clearly a Christ follower. May I suggest to you, or remind those that maybe don't know, technically he's not a politician. He holds no office. He's a college dropout who just decided that he wanted to try to reach younger generations with biblical truth. And he wasn't content to just sit in a classroom somewhere and let people come to him. He went to places where he knew that people wouldn't agree. Well, there was a college student who wanted me to come to her philosophy class at Lewis University. And the philosophy class was dealing with, can there be morality if there is no God? Well, so I went. And it was supposed to be about a 10 or 15 minute presentation. The crux of the beginning of the conversation, it went on for 3 hours. It was an evening class, so it was a 3 hour class. And it was pretty exciting in a lot of different ways. But they were asking me, well, what do you think about this? What do you feel about certain things, certain hot topics in 1995? And I said, well, are you really asking me what I think? Because in all humility, it doesn't matter what I think. You invited me here, and I'm a pastor. I think you're asking me what the Bible says. And I think that's much more important. Because in the final analysis, it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel. So like, okay, what does the Bible have to say? And so I answered. And then I remember this one young lady in the front row. It's funny, young lady, and she'd probably be pushing 60 years old now. But anyway, she looked at me and she said, you're prejudiced. You're like a bigot. And I'm like, excuse you? Like, where do you get off saying that? Well, you're judging us. I said, no. I am not the judge. I'm not the judge in any way, shape, or form. I said, you asked me what Scripture has to say. I'm telling you. And then she went off on something else. And I just said, let me just make a guess here. It's a college classroom. And most of the people are in their late teens, early 20s, and some folks that are older as well. I said, the Bible speaks against drinking in excess and getting drunk. There's already laughter in the room. I said, but my hunch is that there are those of you who in the last week or the last month who have broken that. And again, there was more laughter. And I said, do you think I judge you and prejudge you and that I dislike you? And several people said no. I said, I'm looking at the group, and I said, I would imagine that there are those of you that are not married that have partaken of sexual activity outside of marriage in the last month. Again, there was laughter. And I said, do you think that I judge you? Folks, I am not the judge. I'm simply trying to point you to the Savior. That's all I'm here to do. I'm not the judge. There is a judge, but that's not me. So the real question is, what does our Creator think? Does he have the right? It's his world. It's his universe. He's the Creator. The question is, what does he think? And that's what we battled with for like the next 3 hours. And a lot of them had a hard time grasping it, but eventually they're getting it. It's like, a lot of people say today, I find it very interesting, because I think there's a struggle between objectivity and subjectivity. What do I mean by that? Sometimes people will say, like, it's really cold in here. It's like, well, actually, it's 81. And then you realize that they're really chilled and there's a breeze. And objectively, 81 is a fairly warm temperature. But subjectively, they're cold. So the correct statement objectively would be, I am cold. That's true. I feel cold. That's objective truth. But I believe in our world today, there's not a great deal of distinction between the two. And so a lot of times people just say, well, I feel this, and then it's reality. How I feel is not necessarily reality. So we have a choice when it comes to God's word to accept it or reject it. Now, many people have rejected God's word, but they don't know what it says. Now, they might know a verse here or there, but for the most part, they don't know what it says. Again, I'm not the judge. I love to point people to Jesus. My hope is that others will find the same grace, mercy, and forgiveness that I have found. The message I would have to you is not only me am I not the judge, I'm a person who stands guilty in my own self before the judge. But because of what Jesus has done for me, I've become a sinner saved by grace. And that's what he offers to each and every one of us. But at some point, we have to give account of our lives to receive that. I like words. I use dictionary.com probably on the average once or twice a day. I love to know exactly what words mean. One of the things that I believe is scary in a culture is when words change. Well, the word remains the same, but the meaning changes. And so there's a term that gets thrown around today that people are haters. And all that's required to be a hater today is to disagree with someone. I'm going to make a strong statement. Unless this changes, I don't see any hope for America. I mean that. So long as we think that somebody who disagrees with us hates us, well, how would we ever dialogue with somebody that we think hates us? And they might assume that we hate them. And some of you right now could be very confused because what I'm saying doesn't make any sense to you because you've bought into the new definition of what a hater is. To me, a hater is a person who hates an individual. Now, we can dislike ideas, we can dislike different things and still respect the person. Folks, that's where we need to get to. That's exactly where we need to get to. Now, in my lifetime, there are people who have disagreed with me, sometimes rather strongly. The people who've been the most vocal or who have let me know that they disagree would probably be in the category of the four people that I would say love me the most. Pretty obvious guess would be my mother and my father. They disagreed with a lot of things that I said and I did. In retrospect, 99% of the time, they were right. And I'm really glad that they voiced their concern. I never thought for a moment that they hated me, though. My wife disagrees with me at times. And she has the right to express that to me. Do I think that Heidi hates me? No. It's a fallacy. It's a fallacy to think that just because somebody disagrees or even thinks that what I'm doing is wrong, that they hate me, especially when they care enough to articulate it to me. I really mean this. If we don't lose this false definition of what a hater is, how will we ever dialogue? And if we don't dialogue, how will we come together? And America needs to come together to respect people that are different than ourselves. We need to value all image bearers. I saw somebody on social media and was talking about how one image bearer shot another image bearer on Wednesday. And he said, we need to pray for both. Now, Charlie has made his decisions. I believe that he's with the Lord. I really do. But we also need to pray for the person who had the hate in their heart that shot him.
But we are all image bearers, no matter how badly that image is marred. We are all created in the image of God.
So, dialogue. I'm just going to point out some things. I saw what Stephen Colbert said on Wednesday night when it came to Charlie Kirk. I liked what he had to say. I don't always agree with Stephen Colbert, but I do agree with what he said. You know, there's a couple of guys that are very different, but they talk to each other. That's Stephen A. Smith and Sean Hannity. You might dislike both of them,
but I think it's great that they talk. I remember reading a book by Chuck Colson. I'm trying to kind of hit all the generations here. I'm still hitting older, but some of you will remember Chuck Colson. Yeah, he was a Watergate defendant. He went to prison and he found Jesus. No, he really found Jesus and started prison ministries all over the world. And the fruit of what he did is he was a brilliant mind. And when he gave his mind to God, God used him greatly. But one of the things that he talked about was being on Capitol Hill in the late 50s and early 60s, long before he was in the White House, that close to the greatest power on planet Earth. But he said that all day long, we could argue across the aisle, but when the day was over, we could still go out to dinner. We could get a cocktail and we respected one another. Can we get back to that? Is there a path back? Well, some of it has to be, we need to stop calling the other side evil. We need to stop calling the other side haters. I think that might help. We need to reject the hate fallacy and deception of our culture today. Do you ever feel like you're being manipulated to hate? I can remember early on in the pandemic, I read something, and I don't even know if it's true, but I think there's a lot of truth to it. They say you can put 100 red ants in a big glass jar, and then you can put 100 black ants in there, and they'll be fine. They'll coexist. But if you shake that jar up, they'll start fighting red against black. They assume that the other side did the shaking, but you know what? It wasn't. It was something else that did the shaking. Do you ever feel like that's the America that we live in these days? The ultimate question is who's doing the shaking. And we could point a lot of fingers a lot of different places, but I do believe that there is evil personified by the one who turned away from God, who turned towards the darkness, who became the prince of darkness. And he has minions who work for him. I don't know how we explain some of the things that happen in this world if there isn't personified evil known as Satan. May I suggest to you as well that I believe that there are dangers in a non-theistic worldview. What do I mean by that? Well, then man is just an accident. He doesn't have any value. He's not created in the image of God. And we have no greater value than a tulip. I mean, tulips are beautiful and human beings are beautiful. So how can we have any more value? But Scripture is very clear. Only we are created in His image. I'm going to mention the theory of evolution. I say that because it's not fully proven. It is the theory. And science must stick with calling it theory, although some people will think I'm crazy. But I'll bring up one simple point, and any honest scientist will acquiesce and agree. Evolution does not explain the origin of life. It simply doesn't. And one of the craziest things about evolution is it says that, well, you know, one cell organism eventually became a multi-cell, and just grew into this. But even today, there are one-cell organisms, but there are no two-, three-, or four-cell organisms. There are some bizarre things that have two cells next to each other, but it's not what you would call a two-cell organism. So if even that isn't happening today, how could it have evolved from a one-cell? And even that, we can't come up with one cell as it is. And so I do believe that the theory of evolution is dangerous to hand to children, apart from letting them know that they're image bearers, that they have value that's innate. We have great value to the Creator. Every man, woman, child on planet Earth that ever has been here has great value, and God placed great value on you. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Not God so loved the church, not God so loved the goody two-shoes. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves human beings. How much value? Jesus came to earth for us. How much did He value us? He went to the cross for you. He also went to the cross for people that you dislike, who have different viewpoints than you. Jesus loves everyone, for God so loved the world. You have value to your Creator. Evolution cannot give that to you. And I grieve for younger generations that don't know the value that they have. And I'm not shocked by some of the things that people do when they're raised without that understanding. So where do we go from here? Well, I want to say that we have two directives from Scripture, two very clear directives. Pray. Yeah, we need to pray. Scripture is replete with examples of saying how we ought to pray. In this past week, past 2 weeks, in the public discourse, prayer has been shot down. Prayer, we were told that prayer is not enough. Nobody said that it was enough, but it is the starting point. And then in our Capitol on Wednesday, when some were calling for prayer, others couldn't have the common decency to let them pray, but they shouted it down. I think eventually it prevailed, but folks, we need to respect the power of prayer because we don't have the answers. We in and of ourselves don't have the answers that are needed on planet Earth, but God does. And so we need to look to God. So sometimes people will look around and say, oh, you know, other people aren't letting us pray. Who took the prayer out of your mouth? Who took the prayer out of your home? Who took the prayer out of your heart? Don't look for somebody else. You be the person that says, you know what? I'm going to pray. I can remember when my whole journey with Jesus was beginning. I was coming home from a Ted Nugent concert, of all places. And I was in a backseat of my buddy's, I think it was a Fury. And they had a coaxial or triaxial speaker system. And I was listening to Derek and the Dominoes, Dwayne and Eric. Still one thing you can do, fall down on your knees and pray. I know the Lord's going to answer you. So don't do it tomorrow. Do it today. Folks, I'll be honest, I don't always kneel down and pray. Maybe some of it has to do with my age and whatever. But there are significant days that I do. Today's one of them. Praying for America. But I'm going to tell you something else. I started with the prayer for myself. Because I know that the choice between good and evil runs through the middle of my being. And I don't want to make the wrong choices. I want to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God says, you know, sometimes things are going to go wrong. And when they do, look to me. Friends, things are wrong in the United States of America right now. And I encourage you to stop pointing the finger somewhere else. Start with yourself. Start with your own ideology. See what's wrong there. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord appeared to Solomon, and this is what he said, "Then if my people who are called by my name," don't be looking for somebody else to do it. You're a follower of Jesus, starts with you. "If those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will restore their land." Does America need restoring? Other versions say heal. Who do you think can heal and restore America? I can't do it. You can't do it. But with God's help, it can happen and we can be a part of it. So the exhortation is to pray to the Lord because we don't have all the answers, friends. The place that we need to be most concerned about, right here. What if every American today would bow a knee before their Creator and say, God, start with me. Purge anything that's wrong from my life. And they really meant it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the outcome of that? I encourage you to start with your own heart. I've started with mine. The other great directive is love. So I want to give just a few different verses that cover this. And it goes back to the book of Leviticus. Listen to this. Is this not a prophetic message for America? "You must not hate your fellow citizen in your heart." I could have just read that verse, right? But it goes on. "If your neighbor does something wrong, tell him about it, or you'll be partly to blame." He doesn't say that's hate. Your neighbor does something wrong. Let him know. It's okay. "Forget about the wrong things people do to you and do not try to get even. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord." That's where it all begins. I'll tell you what, Leviticus isn't the easiest book to get through, but man, those verses should speak to America in 2025. So what's in your heart? Is it vengeance? It says right there, leave vengeance to God, because you know what? He understands what justice really is. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 5. Some of you'd be a little bit more familiar with these. Jesus has some powerful words in the greatest sermon those ever preached. Just ask Gandhi, ask almost anybody. They will tell you that this is the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. 5:43, you've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The law doesn't say hate your enemy. They just heard that. That's what they wanted to do. But I say, Jesus says, love your enemies. And let me just say this. And when you're loving your enemies, don't tell them, hey, you're my enemy, but I'm loving you anyway. See, that was what I saw in that post yesterday. It's like, really? You're going to call him evil? It's like, what? Don't mention to them that they're the enemy. Love them. Pray for those who persecute you. You don't have to tell people, hey, you're persecuting me, but I'm praying for you anyway. Just do it. In that way, you will be acting as the true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. Folks, I think you get it. It's like we need to start loving people who are different than us. That's what Jesus was saying here. And then the greatest command. Jesus was asked about that in Matthew chapter 22. And he gives the response, Matthew 22, verses 37 in verse 36, somebody asked him, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, some of you might not be theists out there that are hearing this. I encourage you to become one, because it is impossible to love everybody else if you don't know that you've got a creator that loves you and that you love him. I was at a Neil Young concert recently. They had an opening act. This opening act, I'm not even going to mention the guy's name, but he was really into the earth. He was up there saying, Earth-alluia. He calls himself Reverend something, okay? Earth-alluia. And then he said, love comes from the earth. I just said, false. I mean, he said and did a lot of other things up there that I disagreed with, but love does not come from the earth. Love comes from God. And so love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And then we'll have some love for other people. Verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Folks, if love isn't at the core of your religion, your spirituality, whatever you want to call it, and don't leave out that component about loving God, because you can't do it without him, because love doesn't come from the earth. It comes from the creator of the earth, the author of love. And Jesus took it a little further. John records that for us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He knew that the end was coming. He showed them the full extent of his love. And then he said these game-changing words to his disciples. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. So that's not just love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor more than yourself, because that's what Jesus did. And then he said, your love for one another will prove the world to the world that you're my disciples. That's the one calling card that we are to have. Do you know who might really be a person for our age to look to? Joseph from the Old Covenant. He's a Christ figure. Even in the Old Covenant, he was despised, he was rejected. He was sold into slavery for silver, just the same way Jesus was sold into death. He was falsely accused, imprisoned, he was forgotten about. But he forgave his brothers from his heart. Can you forgive people from your heart today? Be like Joseph, be like Jesus on the cross. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And when it got darkest, when it seemed like all hope was lost, then it was revealed that Joseph was ready to be used to save not only Egypt where he was living, but also his brothers and his father. All that he suffered, all that he went through, and he was right where God wanted him. Things might look dark for you right now. When were things darkest on earth? 9/11 was bad. What happened on Wednesday was bad. And we could name a lot of things that have happened, especially in the last 6 years, that are bad. But the worst day in all of human history was Good Friday, when the one and only Son of God was falsely accused, falsely tried. He was executed, naked, on a cross. That is the darkest day in all of human history. But we were at the brink of our redemption, because 2 days, 3 days later, he walks out of the tomb. 3 days by the Jewish counting system. Walks out of the tomb. And so I encourage you to pray that God would uproot hate and evil from your heart. Start there, but then, yeah, feel free to pray for other people to the same end. And then I encourage you to love everybody and trust the Redeemer, that even he can bring good from this hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that far beyond the words that I've spoken, you would minister your grace and your truth to people. If there are those that don't know Christ as Savior, I pray today that they would turn to him, that they'd see through some of the lies and deception of the times in which we live, and they would grab a hold of you. I pray it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
God Almighty, early
I want to thank you for joining us. Continue to pray for America, as I will be. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.